Lord and look together at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy.
Sometimes we go on Wednesday nights, we sing with the guitar, we meet over here on the right. We use the guitar a lot on Wednesday nights, and there's some songs that the Wednesday night group does really well, and I thought about starting the Wednesday night choir and letting them perform on the Sunday mornings. Edith's for that, aren't you, Edith? Edith says, no, she's not for it. Anyway, Edith's our star soloist. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy this morning. And God willing, we went through 1 Timothy on Wednesday evenings, and now God's our helper for maybe 2 or 3 years. We'll go through 2 Timothy. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. I don't know. It took us like about 20, maybe 22 lessons we had from 1 Timothy. And so maybe about the same through 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a little shorter. A little different tone to 2 Timothy as well. And just by way of introduction, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy from prison. It's a sad time in Paul's life. He's at the end of his life, probably AD 68. This is the second time he's been in prison. He's going to appear before Nero. He's been in prison for 2 years, waiting to see Nero, because that was the rule. If you were a Roman citizen and you were accused of a crime, and you didn't want to go to trial in your local province, your local state, any Roman citizen could appeal directly to Caesar. And say, I don't want to be here. I demand to be tried by Caesar, because they viewed Caesar. He had great wisdom. You know, he was the leader of the great Roman Empire. He could make the right judgments. He could discern the truth. And they could appeal directly to Caesar. The only catch to that, to limit the number of people who would appeal to Caesar, is that you had to go to prison and wait for 2 years before you could see Caesar. So from the day you appealed to Caesar, you had a 2-year wait before you could see him. And they would take you, in whatever means was available and necessary and appropriate, they would take you to Rome, and then when you got there, you would wait the remainder of the 2 years. And the Apostle Paul has appealed to Caesar. He's in prison. And now he is coming down to the end where he's pretty sure that he's not going to live. He's going to die. He's in touch with his mortality. Maybe the Holy Spirit is telling him in a special way, your days are numbered. And so he takes pen in hand and he writes a few books, a few letters just before he dies. And that's what you do before you end your life, if you know your end is near. You call together your friends and family and you want to say the last words and give them the last exhortation of your life. Maybe if you're a writer, you would write pithy letters and quaint sayings to your sons and daughters to let them know what you are thinking about as you leave this world. The Apostle Paul begins to write these letters. He writes the first letter to Timothy. And he writes to Timothy, and basically he tells Timothy, look, Timothy, you're the leader of the churches. You're the leader of the churches in Ephesus. You're the bishop. You're the pastor of one church. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, this is how you govern the church. This is what the church needs to focus on. 2 Timothy is very different in nature. 2 Timothy is a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Paul loves Timothy. He has great affection for Timothy. He's known Timothy a long time. He knew Timothy's mother and grandmother. And the letter has a different tone. The last letter he writes. Here's what he says. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have made remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. For this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of thy word. I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, is promised to us, Father, that we would have his help during these times of preaching and teaching. And we crave it and ask for it. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. This letter to Timothy drips with personal affection. It seems to me like in this first chapter that Paul is going over and above to encourage Timothy. And he's trying to encourage Timothy to continue in the work that God has called him to do. You may say, well, what work is Timothy doing? Timothy is doing the work that God has called him to, and that is overseeing the Lord's church and keeping the doctrine of the church free from error, which is no light task. The work of a pastor is unusual work and difficult work. It is a needed work, and it's also one that's misunderstood. Too often, people, because of their ignorance, believe the pastor to be their employee, their guidance counselor, or their cheerleader, instead of their leader, their teacher. Often, they see his assertion of authority from time to time, like a teenager sees their parents at times, just trying to make their lives miserable. But that's not the case, is it, parents? You're watching out for them, trying to oversee them. But it's love that fuels those assertions. It's love for them and love for the Lord that fuels the fires the pastor in his oversight of the local church. When Paul writes to Timothy, things in the world are not going well. Christianity really is not doing too well. The church is facing severe persecution. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are being fed to the lions. They say, and I don't know if this is exactly true, I've heard it from various places, they say that Nero was taking Christians and impaling them on stakes and pouring oil on them and setting them on fire and using them to light the pathway from palace to garden. Horrible things are happening. Horrible things are happening. They're being killed. They're being fed to lions, and many Christians are more like nomads than the settled people they were before. At one time, they were businessmen and homeowners, council members being saved, but now they're running and fleeing. The churches are not in too good a shape, really. Most of the apostles by AD 68 have fled Judea, and they've gone to parts unknown, taking the gospel into the interior areas of Asia and Eastern Europe and Central Africa. Maybe even as far as Britain, they say. Time will reveal, however, that the product of their labors, but at that time, it just looks like it's not going well because they're not there anymore. They've dispersed and going out into the world. And so, in that era, it looks like the church is failing. It looks like the cause of Christ is falling behind. But time has revealed that the missionary efforts, the missionary work of the first apostles, bore much fruit. If you want to see evidence of that fruit, look around here this morning. You and I here today are saved because of the missionary work of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those first 12 men. It is under these conditions that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his friend and son in the ministry. Timothy is a half Jew and half Greek. He's a mixed blood. His mother may have been what they would call an Abraham or an Isaac. She had definite, distinct Jewish features. Possibly. We don't know what she looked like. We're just speculating. Dark haired, olive to brown skinned, a Jew. And his father was a Greek. His dad may have been of the blonde Greek god type persuasion, but we don't know. But whatever it is, Timothy's mother and father were of different religious views. His mother was a Jew. His father was a pagan. No mention is ever made of the father following the Lord, only of the mother and grandmother. Timothy's age at this time, he's thought to be maybe between 40 and 45 years of age. And he's been Paul's companion in the work for 10 or 15 years. He's been through a lot. And to Paul and to Timothy, Paul writes these words in chapter 1. Now I want you to notice this initial phrase in verse number 4. Paul says, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Tears. Now tears are a part of life. Tears are a part of life that we cannot avoid. We try to get through life without much sorrow, without much sadness. You try to get through on the easy path, but it's not always the way. It's never that way. You'll never live a life tear-free. Some tears are good because of what caused them. A victory in some matter of your life. And man, you have tears of joy, tears of celebration. I've seen that silly movie, Miracle, about the U.S. hockey team a number of times. And at the end of the movie, when the hockey team finally defeats the communist and all is right in the world, you can tears. You can see the actors, tears in their eyes. I'm sure that in real life there were tears. I've watched enough World Series celebrations and seen guys cry because they've won a victory. Maybe you cry because you've received a special blessing and you really feel unworthy. And you're really surprised sometimes that God answered your prayer and did it. And you have these tears of joy. Answered prayer can make you cry sometimes. There's been a few times I've been sitting on the couch at our house and have Leslie and Lacey and Matthew all sitting in my lap, you know, and all being there, and Lauren Mitchell close by. And get thinking about your family and how much you love them, and tears well up in your eyes. You know, these are tears that come. These are the good tears. But some tears are bad because of what caused them. Sometimes adversity caused you to cry, disappointment, losses, heartaches, heartbreaks, tears. Paul says to Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears. Paul is going to tell Timothy to tighten it up and keep going. But before he does that, he says, I want you to know that I know it's tough. I want you to know that I understand the difficulty that you're going through. The Apostle Paul was a fabulously famous man in Judaism. And when he became a follower of Christ, he became the most hated man in Judaism. No doubt Paul shed some tears. In fact, he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have not ceased to warn you and plead with you night and day with tears. I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy. I know you're going through a difficult time. And I think that phrase of the Apostle Paul sets the tune for the entire book. It's an apostolic attempt to encourage a brother in Christ to continue on. But I think there was a greater power behind it, not just Paul's desire to encourage Timothy, but the Holy Spirit. Because this letter of Paul to Timothy is going to encourage us today and help us as we go forward with the Lord. Because it peels back the veneer of Christianity and lets us see the truth about this life. Because there is a group of people in this world that teach that Christianity is the smooth path. It's the easy path. It's the joy-filled path. It's the path without heartache and adversity. But that ain't so. I've said to you many times that do not forget the words that Jesus said. Jesus said, if you come after me, people are not going to be happy with you. They're going to hate you. This world is going to oppose you. They hate Christians. They hate the gospel. And don't mistake toleration for love. The world tolerates Christians. They don't love Christians. They're tolerating us. And if they could, they would destroy all of us. All of us. Peels back the veneer and lets us see the truth. Now, while we are chosen by God to be everlastingly saved, and we were chosen before the world was made, we also are chosen to live a portion of our eternal existence here in this life, in this world. And it's here and here only that we face difficulty, and it's here and here only that we face things that cause tears. It is only here that you'll ever cry, because the eternal word says in the great assembly of heaven that all tears will be wiped away. That's our future. But Paul says to Timothy, I'm mindful of thy tears. And Paul points out about 47 things to Timothy, and then we'll go home. Amen? Only three. Number one, Paul points out to Timothy that his existence, that Timothy's existence is a source of joy to Paul. Look at verses 1 to 4. He says, I want to see you that I may be filled with joy when I call to mind the unfeigned, the true, the genuine faith that is in you. He says to Timothy, you are a source of joy to me. Because you are here, because you are alive, because you are serving God, you are putting joy in my heart. Because as I look back across my life, and I see what I've done for God, I see where I have been, and what's happened to me, as I look back, I see you. A true follower of Jesus Christ. And your existence fills me with joy. Brothers and sisters, there are people in this room that feel like they're nothing. They feel like they have no value to anyone. But the truth is, there are people in this room, you are a source of joy to others. But you may never know it. But you are. There are people who look forward to seeing you. People who, they love you. And people who you inspire. And people who, you're an example of Christ-like living. And you help them. Paul wants Timothy to know that his life is worthwhile. Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is depressed. Timothy is at low ebb. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, keep going because your life brings me joy. I want to see you, knowing that you're there, knowing that there's true faith in you makes me happy. Knowing that there are people who have true faith is a joy to me as a Christian. And there are people in this congregation who I look at and I go, you know, that person is really tied to the Lord. I think they're really saved. I think they're really devoted to Christ. And they are a source of joy to me. Joy. When I think about the past, as I look back across my life, think about people that I've known, people I've served with, people I've taught in Sunday school and in church, and you know they have true faith and they're being faithful to the Lord and they're continuing. It's a source of joy. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you are a bright spot in my life. And I'm thankful for you. You cause me joy. He says this to Timothy when Timothy no doubt feels like he's causing nobody joy. Nobody joy. Every once in a while, I feel like that I'm not accomplishing any good in the ministry God's called me to do. Pastoring a church. I feel like it's just not going well, and I'm failing at every hand. And invariably, it's in those moments when the Lord of glory, excuse me, will send word to me through a person, through a note, through an email, through a text, and they'll say, you are a blessing. And you get lifted up by it. The Lord says to me, your existence is worthwhile. Your existence is a blessing to others. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. You are a source of joy. And you too, brother and sister, are a source of joy to someone. You are for someone a blessing. You may not know it, but you are one. Only time will tell who you've touched by your devotion to Christ. And it might be made clear to you while you're here. That's always nice, isn't it? While you're here. But brothers and sisters, there is a day coming when we will stand before the Lord, Jesus Christ, at the Bema Seat, and we will receive for the good we have done in our body. The good we have done. How many of you have given out gospel tracts in your life? Anybody? What was the end of those gospel tracts? I don't know. Hopefully not a trash can. But for some of those gospel tracts, some person may have read the gospel. Read how Jesus Christ lived and died for them and bore their sins to Calvary. And they put it aside, and then days and weeks later, months even, the Holy Spirit come and fertilize the seed of the gospel and that person be awakened and quickened and trust Christ as their Savior in the future. But you may not know it until you get to the very end, until you get before the Lord. And He says to you then, hey, this person says, I received a tract. A lady in my church in Texas, her name was Evelyn Duhart. She was coming out of a store, and a lady, little lady walked up to her and tried to give her a gospel tract. And Evelyn, she was an unusual lady. She was born in Georgia, and she moved to New York so she could get trained on how to be mean. And then she went to California and worked for the phone company and was an operator. And then she got to be a supervisor. And I've talked to a few telephone operating supervisors. And anyway, just being around her, I knew that that woman, you know, she was just not a woman to be trifled with. Let's just put it that way. In fact, she had foster kids. And one time, she went to a ladies' Bible study, and she needs me to watch the foster kids. I said, well, bring them to my house. I'll watch them. So she brought these five foster kids over. And they're all at various levels, and they're all, you know, they're just, you know, foster kids. And they're all little. She kept the little ones. And one of those kids was named Devontae. And Devontae was like a 3-year-old gangbanger. I mean, he had cornrows on his hair, and he would just strut around my house like that. And he just looked bad. And Devontae, I said, Devontae, won't you come here? He said, uh-uh. I said, now come on, we got, I made him food, man. I made him food. I said, come on. I ain't gonna eat. I'm not coming to the table. And he's walking through the house. And so I followed him through the house, and he went to the living room. And I said, now you, come on, we got to eat. And he threw himself down on the floor. And I grabbed him by the foot. I just picked him up like this. And I carried him to the kitchen. I put my hand under his back and turned him and set him in the chair. Well, when I picked him up, he went, rrr! He was scared to death. And when I set him in that chair, he looked at me, and boy, he ate that food. And then a little bit later, he started to do that again. And I said, I'm going to hold you upside down again. And he went, straight up. I told Evelyn about it. And she said, thank you. Thank you. Now I know what to do. I mean, she was just, anyway, Evelyn, that's the kind of woman she was. She was coming out of the store in California. A lady gave her a gospel tract. She said, I cussed the lady out. She said, because the things were not going good in my life, and I didn't need somebody to come and need it. God and all that stuff. So I was just mad. Took the gospel tract, put it in my purse. And weeks later, she found it and she read it. And she said, I was smitten with my guilt. I was smitten with the fact that I was a lost sinner. I was going to go to hell. And that Jesus Christ is my only Savior. And she said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Joined the church, got baptized, and all that. All because she got a gospel tract. She said, I don't know that woman's name. I didn't go to her church. But that woman will one day find out in glory what she accomplished. Now, brothers and sisters, you don't know what you're doing. Seth's teaching Sunday school back there, and everybody's teaching Sunday school in the church, and you look at those kids and you wonder, are they getting it? Is anything soaking in? Only to one day have those kids testify about something they learned in your class in the future. You are a source of joy to somebody. You are. And Paul says to Timothy, I am filled with joy. I know I can see you. Because you're staying faithful to the Lord. The second thing Paul points out to Timothy is that Paul's existence and Timothy's existence is for a great cause. A great cause. Look at verses 8 to 11. Paul says here, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. In verse 11, Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I suffer these things, he says, I am a part of something grand. God has called me and placed me as one of His messengers. A messenger to the world. Bearing the news of Christ. Bearing the gospel. Bearing the glad tidings of heaven. I am a part of a greater cause. Chapter 2, verse number 10. Paul says to Timothy that he endures all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain salvation. I am a part of a grand plan. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee before God to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season, when they listen or when they don't listen. He says, we, Timothy, we are a part of a great cause. We have a mission. We've been chosen by God to do something fabulous. We've been chosen by God and given the opportunity to have a part in gathering the Lord's people in this world by preaching the gospel. We live for a greater cause. Our life is not just made up and wrapped around work and living and making money and buying things. Our life is for a purpose, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he said that we have been allowed by God and are put in trust with the gospel. This is our cause for living. This is our work. This is what we're a part of. We're part of a grand scheme. We're part of the big picture. We're part of the plan. When I worked at a factory in Kansas, I had this machine. I cut holes in doors for a while and then put glass in there for I cut the holes in some legs, put the glass in. And one time, they came to us and they said, well, they know that the sales numbers are down. And we need you guys to help us with sales. And I raised my hand. I said, how can I help with sales? All I do is cut holes in the door. I'm not out there selling stuff. And he said, look, he said, Terry, you are a part. This whole company is one company with one purpose, and that's to sell garage doors. We're all a part of sales. We're all a part of the same objective. We're all a part of the same mission. And that is to drive all the other door manufacturers into oblivion. And so they wanted me to make fewer mistakes, like I ever made any, you know. Cut down on scrap. Do a better job, you know. We're a part of a bigger picture. Brothers and sisters, we are a part of a big thing called the kingdom of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is pouring forth across this world, and that's what we're a part of. We're a part of that. And Paul says to Timothy, who is that low end, who's in a place in Christian history when the church is not doing too well, he's saying, Timothy, you're a part of something grand. You're a part of something glorious. You've been chosen by God to be in this work. Chosen by God. And I think at somewhere along the trail of my life, I realized that the reason that I was born into the world was so that I could do what I do. Because God chose me and called me to do this work with my life. And I continue in it for that reason. This is what God has called me to do. And listen, brothers and sisters, God has called each one of us to be messengers, to be emissaries, to be ambassadors for Christ. Taking the gospel of reconciliation. Trying to reconcile men with God. Taking the gospel to people. He says, Timothy, you are a part of something grand and great. A life lived under the sun is only made profitable by the gospel. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, what did it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own what? What profit is there? He says there is no profit. Now, bear this in mind, is that when you and I have a profitable life under the sun, it is for the gospel. So we can do more for the gospel. What do people do when they retire? They retire and they quit doing everything. No more Sunday school teaching. No more. They always cut everything back. And when you reach retirement age, man, you are at the apex of life now. You have more time. You have more wisdom. You could teach and instruct and do more gospel work. Profitable. We're a part of something grand. He points it out to Timothy. Because Timothy, I can empathize with Timothy a lot. Where you feel like you're not a part of anything great. You feel like you're a part of something very small. And Paul says to him, you're not. And even if it is small, even if it doesn't seem insignificant, this is what the Lord of glory has called you and chosen you to do. And the third thing Paul points out to Timothy is where to find his resource in this world of tears. Where to find some help. That's in chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the favor that you have in Christ. Because in Christ, I am a son of God. In Christ, I am God's son. In Christ, I have the right to be called a son of God. In Christ, I am a joint heir. In Christ, I am more than a conqueror. In Christ, nothing shall separate me from God. Because I'm in Christ. He tells Timothy, be strong, be diligent, be filled, be dominated, be rejoicing in the grace that you enjoy. Now, grace is favor. Grace is the favor of God bestowed upon you. Be filled with wonder at the grace that God has extended to you. I read a little biography recently about a guy named John Patton. And he was a missionary to the cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands. Which the New Hebrides Islands are in the Pacific, and there are a lot of, you know, headhunters and eating people. The first missionaries that went there got eaten on like their 46th day. And then nobody went back for 14 years. You know why? They didn't want to get eaten. And then when John Patton told, he was a Presbyterian, told the president of the Presbytery, hey, I'm going to go to the New Hebrides Islands as a missionary. The president said, don't go because the cannibals will eat you. Don't go. So he went. And for the first 4 years he was on the island, his first wife died months after he got there. His first wife, they had a baby. The baby was born. The baby had a fever. The baby died. The wife, she died soon after. And for those 4 years on that one island, all he did was preach the gospel by day and hide at night because they wanted to kill him. All that time. And then finally, one day he saw a ship coming by and he ran out to the ship. Got off that island. But he didn't leave. He went, just went to another island. And on that island, for like 14 years of unhindered work, did a great gospel work. People were saved and churches established. And almost every person on the island was converted before it was over with. It's in the 1800s. Incredible thing. Incredible. Now here's what he wrote in his biography about his children. In his journal. He said, I'm praying every day that God will call my children to be missionaries to the heathen. So he said, I'm praying every day and hoping that God will call my children to be missionaries to the heathen. And to be honest with you, I thought about my kids going to the mission field. And to be honest with you, in my horch of horts, as I like to say, I'm not too keen on that idea. Because I don't like to think of Mitchell going to Zimbabwe, or Lacey going to Tanzania, or Lauren going to Haiti in the Dominican Republic, or to some godless place like Louisiana. Yeah, I thought, man, I thought, how come I don't feel that way? He said, in his journeys, I pray that my children be missionaries to the heathen nations and be emissaries of Jesus Christ into dark places. And I thought, how in the world could the man write that? How could he say that? I bet he wants to send his children away like that. To endure what he's endured. The reason is because he was strong in the grace of God. He knew what he was. And he knew what he was because of Christ and the grace of God that had been poured upon him. He knew that he was the object of extreme favor. Extreme favor. And Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that. Dwell upon it. Meditate upon what you are in Christ. Favor above all things. Now listen, as you consider, here are some things to consider about the grace of God. John 1:12 says that we have been granted the right to be called the sons of God. I can say to you, I am a son of God. Because of Christ. Because of Christ, I can say, like he would say, God is my Father. I can say, God is my Father. Because of Christ. John 6:44 or 45 says that God has drawn me. I think sometimes we lose it in our gospel appeals about the personal nature that God drew you. Rose, when God decided to save you, He wanted to save Rose. Rose was on His mind. Rose was on His heart. Rose. Personal nature. God, He drew me to Himself. He drew me across the obstacles. He drew me across unbelief. He drew me to Himself. In John 10, He says that I am His. That I am His sheep. And that I am saved and I'm secure. And He says that nobody can take you away from me. Nobody. In John 14, Jesus says to His people, He says, I'm leaving, but don't worry, I'm coming back for guess who? You. If I go, I will come again. Now, did He go? He's gone. If I go, I will come again, and when I come again, what's He going to do? He's going to receive you unto Himself. He's going to take you to be personally with Him. Personally with Him. The promise. He's given us the right. He's given us the call. He gives us the security. He gives us this promise that I will come again, and I will take you to be with me. And then this is what He says in Revelation. Revelation 21, 27. He says that there are some people whose names were in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded their fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I get to be with Him forever and ever. I get to be with the Lamb. I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to be placed with Him. And Paul says to Timothy, your resource in this world has got to be the grace of God. Of where you are and what you are in Christ. That's the only thing that's going to keep your boat afloat. Is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be at rest in Christ. Not fearful. Not pitched around, but strong in the reality that in Christ I have everything that I need. I am saved. I am God's man. I am God's woman. And Paul says to this boy, Timothy, who is a preacher of the gospel, he says, your resource is the grace of God. That's your resource. This is what you need to be focused on and thinking about. Not thinking about how bad things are, how difficult things are, but think about how good things are because of where you are in Christ. But this is not an easy task, is it? Because we have the flesh that screams at us, the world screaming at us. There's this battle inside of us. Screaming, these raging fears. But we have to focus our minds. Paul says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep me in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We have to renew our minds with the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, you can make it. You can make it. The next thing he says to him in chapter 2 is he begins to say, focus on the grace of God and continue to do the work of God. Continue to do the work of God. Let's pray together. Father, we tried to preach the word of the Lord this morning the best we can, which, depending upon the Holy Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would let these words find good ground in our hearts and bear much fruit.